enjoyed immensely growing up with you all, and just the guidance that I've gotten from Bethany and from Ebenezer and from the people that have been in it, and I'm just so thankful for that. And as I go on to Charleston and other things, I will always keep you in my thoughts and prayers, and will continue to have that foundation that you have helped lay for me, and I just cannot express enough gratitude for that. Well, I am immensely excited to talk today because there have been things on my heart and mind for some time that have just been screaming to get out, and so now I have an avenue, and I'm excited about that. I was listening to a sermon by a man named Matt Chandler, really good, has a lot of sovereign undertones to him, and it was definitely worth a listen. And I pulled up the transcript here. I was going to try to play a little sermon clip, but you know how media works these days. It doesn't. So, but he said, our default position as strugglers is to believe God is disappointed and frustrated in us, that he is simply tolerating us. But then he goes on to talk about Ephesians 1 and the plan that he had for our salvation. And then by that plan, the power with which he brings grace to us daily, and how God is not merely tolerating us. You know, he said, God does not regret saving you. You know, I think right now of all times, it can seem like that, that God is regretting saving us as people, because look at all these deplorable things that we do, and these sick, twisted events that go on, and we think, man, God must have really been disappointed that he even tried with us. And that's just simply not true. I want to point to something that Paul said that I think has so much gravity, and it's just one sentence, but I think it kind of wraps up everything I want to say, and it's, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I mean, that's powerful. It almost, it can stand alone, and just, you can meditate on that, and get so much goodness out of it. But that's in Philippians, the first chapter. And so, let me speak first, to die is gain. That is a beautiful truth that we have as children of God, that we know that we're not stuck between a rock and a hard place, but a good and a better place. That to die is gain. You know, Christ said, let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto me myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. We have a place that God is preparing for us daily, that Christ came on this earth to tell us about, to give us the hope for, and then ultimately to get us there. We have a place, and it is wonderful. And, you know, that's what we look to a lot of times whenever we are hopeless in this world, because the world stinks sometimes, right? And we want to get away from that frustration of things just never seem to fit when it comes to the world. And that's the hope that we get to. But, you know, and that cannot be overstated, the wonderfulness that is heaven. But we do have life here. And so that other part of that verse, for me to live is all right, for me to live is fine, for me to live is just okay. No, for me to live is Christ. And if we are not living our life in such a way that we are taking it to its fullness and abundance, we make Christ to seem not so great. and the Christ that is our life, well, we're not representing it in the right way. You know, I wish we would take every day and treat it like that, for me to live as Christ. If you're living scared, if you're living worried, if you're living conquered, you're actually not living the way that Paul would have you live. In fact, in Philippians 1, or all of Philippians, he wrote this letter. It was probably the last letter that he wrote to any of the churches before he was executed by the Roman Empire, sitting in a prison in Rome, and he had time to write, and that's about it. And he couldn't even see the people that he loved. And he's writing, and he's excited. He's excited about life. He wants to go home. He wants to go to heaven. He says, you know, I'm in a strait betwixt two places. He wants to be with God, but he also realizes he has a purpose here. He still needs to write. He still needs to talk. He still needs to teach. He still needs to correct. All those things. And so he's still excited. And so I did a little word study in Philippians. And what I did is I essentially went through the first chapter, just the first chapter where this verse is contained. And I looked at the positive words, and then I looked at the negative words. And so I broke them down, and you got grace, peace, thank, joy, confident, good work, on and on and on and on for positive words. And then I went to the negative words, and I looked at what negative words he has in this chapter. And I was amazed at what I found. And I had this awesome graphic that I was going to pull up for you guys, and it was going to be great. But it's right here, and you can barely see it. But I was like, this is the most like theologian thing I've ever done. And I was so excited. And here's what I found. 45 times he has a positive word or comment to say. 45 times he has a positive word or comment. 23 times is a negative word put into this chapter. But something even better happens. 13 of those times, the negative word is used in a positive context. For example, he says the things that have fallen him make him confident. He says that his bonds are his bonds in Christ, that he is confident by his bonds. He says whenever he uses the word fear once, he says live without fear. Whenever he talks about departing, he says that he desires to depart. He's ready to be home in heaven. Whenever he talks about suffering, he says he suffers for his sake, meaning God's sake. Whenever he talks about being terrified, he says, in nothing terrified, nothing terrified. So 13 of those times, of those 23 times that he uses a negative word, he's using it in a positive context. So really, 58 times he has a positive thing to say, and 10 times he uses a negative word and they just are left, you know, as negative. So 5.8 times more is he positive than he is negative in this chapter. So that's his ratio right there. 5.8 to 1. So for every one bad thing he has to say, he has 5.8 good things to say. What is our ratio? You know, especially today. Especially in our culture as it stands right here, right now. What is our ratio? Is our life in such a way that we are living for Christ? Because do you know what that means? That not only means that we have a place to go to when we die. If you are only looking for heaven as your joy, you're missing out on a whole lot that God has in store for us. The world is still, let me tell you, God's. And that is why whenever the devil tempted Jesus in the wilderness, he had verses to tell him, actually, this world is not yours. Actually, you can't do the things that you have for me. You can't set up my kingdom for me because God still is in control. And so whenever the devil tempted him and said, why don't you jump out and before you're dashed across the rocks, the angels will come and save you. Jesus could have done that. If life is not worth living, He ought to have done that. But he has a picture for us in that our life is worth living. He had something to do. He has something to do. We have something to do. We have something to be excited about. And his life was worth living. And so otherwise, he could have just in that moment, at that time, caught all of us up in the clouds. We know that he could have saved us even before we were born because he knows us before we're in our mother's womb, and just caught us all up in the clouds, saved us right then, right there, did the cross, brought us all up, and us be in heaven with him. But God still has the world here for a reason. And it's hard to imagine that right now. Maybe as a Christian, because we want to let people know we don't like what's going on with the world. And that's tough because it makes us seem so cynical. And whenever, but as primitive Baptists, we know that salvation is by grace. That's such a wonderful truth. So what is life about? Well, it's not about getting to heaven. We know that because God has conquered that mission on his own. So what is it about? It's actually about Christ. You know, have you ever pondered the question, you know, what is life? What is it for? It really is as simple as Christ. And if you try to say, Christ, okay, yes, I go to church Sunday, and then now I'm going to go do my job, or now I'm going to go do this or that, and Christ is not still always there, it's not right. And that's a good thing. Christ should be the epicenter, the focus of almost everything that, or of everything that we do. And it doesn't it doesn't look like this. It doesn't look like, hi, my name is Ben. I'm a Christian. You can see my fish on my car. And did you see my post about homosexuality on Facebook? It doesn't look like that. What it looks like is, how would Christ interact with this person? What it looks like is, wow, that person looks like they're really sad. And I have something amazing in my life that has made me feel better when I'm sad. How can I interact with them in such a way? Or it looks like whenever someone wrongs you, you get the chance to do something different towards them. It, you know, I don't want us to foolishly think that we need to walk around with sackcloth and, you know, just look like Christians look, you know, and people see that and they're like, wow, that person's super stuffy, because it doesn't have to look like that. And the reason why I know is because Jesus Christ was on this earth and there were plenty of people that had no idea he was Jesus Christ whenever they were dealing with him. He had the humility not to boast himself every single place that he went. In fact, he told people, tell nobody what I did for you. And a lot of that was because he was having to, you know, escape the hand of the Pharisees. But a lot of that was also he still had other things to do. And he didn't want people to come to him because he was healing them only, but also because he was Christ. If we are only living for Christ for as much good as we get out of it, we're missing living for Christ. Because living for Christ is a relationship. It is not just, okay, if our nation prays and then we have laws that seem really Christian, then we're doing the right thing and that's good and that's why we have Christianity. We have Christianity regardless of whether the America cares about Christianity, or regardless of whether the whole world cares about Christianity. We have Christ always, not just in the good times, but in the bad. And a little tidbit, God actually doesn't need the government. He doesn't need it. In fact, he didn't want Israel to have a king like all the nations had a king, because he knew it would mess with them. And he doesn't need America. And he loves America, sure. He loves plenty of people in America. And also, an amazing thing about God is that he has written the law in their hearts. And those people that don't know why they try to live a good life, but they do, there's verses for that. Those are God people. And those are people we can talk to. Those are people we can help. Those are people we can identify with and love. And maybe they don't get it all. Maybe they don't have the full truth. But guess what? They've got the truth. That's just biblical. And so, you know, God is actually bigger than the fact that our government is not so great at protecting us all the time. And we actually don't need them. You know, the church can be an entity of its own without that necessity. It is great that America has always been so wonderfully Christian-driven, but it is not necessary for our survival. And that is a blessing. That is a good thing. And in fact, we can have that assurance as things turn and twist all around us. Life for me to live is still Christ, not just when things are going right, but when things are going wrong. What a blessing. You know, Paul, he had such amazing things to be said in the height of a Roman Empire that did not love God, that did not know God, that did not understand God, that did not care about God, that thought Caesar himself was a divine entity. And they didn't try to change the government. You know, they just kept pushing on in their direction, and people will follow. It has made us have to be present here, right now, and stand for things that we believe in. And that is a good thing. People are being drawn to the church because they see that there is better things going on. I believe that. I mean, I talk to so many people that are so excited to go to church every weekend. And they're so excited to hang out with each other. And they're so excited to have their small group meetings and all that stuff and talk about the Bible. And what does the Bible say about this and that and this and that? And they want people to be loved and they want people to feel accepted and all those things. But they're still just excited about God. And we can still be so excited about God. You know, who are we taught to instruct? We're taught to instruct the man of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." You know, there are people that are starving for it enough that we don't have to throw it in the people that aren't starving for it's face. And we don't have to be combative with it. It's just not a place that God has asked us to be. He doesn't need us to be the police of the world. He wants us to show his love in such a way that people say there is something different about them. And it comes from a positive place. It comes from a good place. It comes from a, you know, he said, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, let your wants be made known to God." And then it talks about, think on these things, whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are, you know, the list goes on and on of whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, just, pure, lovely, good, praiseworthy, and virtuous. Think on these things. Because there is so much bad to think on if we get there, and if we start to hunker down in that territory, and I just don't think that is living life for Christ, because there is so much good still, and you know the sun still rises and shows him ascending into heaven. And the sun still sets and shows the wonderful nature of how he saved us every day. Still sets, still rises. That doesn't change. And it won't change. And so what is a Christ worldview? Well, it's humble, but it's good. And it's at times fiery. And sometimes it's roughing people up who are hurting others with religion, like he did in the temple whenever he made the scourge and went in there. But rest assured, that's attacking the people that are using the word of God in the wrong way. It's not attacking the world, because the world will always be the world. But we ought to be fixing what we can fix, which is each other, which is our hearts. And what does it look like? It's subtle sometimes. You know, fruit is just fruit. And fruit doesn't need to tell people it's fruit. It's just fruit. And people like it. And so we can be that way. You know, our good is just good. And it can, we can just have it that way. And we don't have to say, by the way, I you know, have a blog and it's super Christian. And I think you need to read it because you need to know that I'm a Christian. Because then that makes your Christianity about you. And it's not about you. It's about Christ. And so it's that, I feel like it's just that simple. And it's that simple that it's so hard and so difficult. But it's so worth it. And so I will leave you with just that I'm so thankful that I have been blessed to be with you all for all these years. And I will be back, of course, visiting. Mom would not like it if I didn't. And I just admonish you to not live as a conquered people, but as more than conquerors through Christ. And we are heirs and joint heirs with a very benevolent and good God. And we ought to be living in such a way that people know that. Thank you.